Joshua is away this weekend. He's visiting some family, and so I take the opportunity to play with my family every once in a while. It's really fun. Well, friends, at this time, it's time to release our children out to Children's Church, so I want to invite all the kids ages 4 through 5th grade to stand up. We're going to bless you, and we're going to send you out to Kids Connect. And so, friends, will you pray with me? Father God, we give you great thanks for our children. We give you great thanks that you have entrusted to us the responsibility of raising them up in the faith and of passing on the truth of your gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with them today. I pray that you would bless them. You would open their ears, open their hearts, that they may hear your gospel afresh today. I pray that you would be with Julia and all the teachers, that you would speak through them. May our children know your love and your truth today. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 You may follow Miss Julia out. And now, friends, let us prepare our own hearts for the reading of God's word.
The first reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, beginning in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are all your people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Lord, Lord Christ.
Friends, let's stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray. Father, we give you great thanks for the pure love that you have shown to us in coming down out of heaven and stepping into the messiness of our world and of our lives. And Father, so we give you great thanks just for the truth of your first advent, and we give you great thanks for the hope of your second. And so, God, we pray that as we come now to this time of reading your word and preaching, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we might hear your gospel anew and in fresh ways this morning as we come and we begin again at the beginning of all things in your gospel. Lord, I pray that you would plant the truth of that even just deeper into our hearts and let us be able to walk in your light ever more joyfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm finding that one of the great activities to do when you live at the beach is to go out early in the morning, if you can get up early enough, and go watch the sunrise. It's a favorite pastime here. And there's something really magical about sunrises, isn't there? There's a you go out there and you stand on the beach and it's pitch dark. And then all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute, I can see. There's light coming. And you wait a little bit more and it gets a little bit lighter and it gets a little brighter and brighter and brighter. And even though the sun actually hasn't even come up over the horizon yet, you know it's on its way because its light is already doing its work. It's dispelling the darkness. And so it's fun to just stand there, right, to wait for that moment, just wait and see and long for that moment where the sun just kind of breaks the horizon. And especially if you're a photographer, you're sitting there with your camera just wanting to get that perfect picture. But there's something just, like I said, there's something special and magical about a sunrise, and it's refreshing, isn't it? That it reminds you that there's a new day always comes, and that the new day is coming even before the sun actually breaks, because we can see the light. I say that because, you know, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and I think that something as simple as a sunrise is really a very profound picture of what Advent is really all about. See, it's not Christmas yet. Christ hasn't come in a sense, but the light of Christ is already starting to break. The Sun of Righteousness hasn't broken the horizon, but its light is already here. And so Advent really is this season of waiting. And it's a season of longing. It's a season of hopeful expectation. It's a season in which we look for the light to continually break into the darkness of the world that we experience around us, and even the darkness that still exists even in our own heart and our own souls. And because of that, it's a season of preparation, and it causes us to ask, are we truly prepared to allow Christ to be born anew in our hearts and in our souls? Here's one of the things about Advent. You know, we talk a lot about light in Advent, But I like the way that the theologian Fleming Rutledge describes Advent. She says that Advent, we have to remember that it doesn't start at the break of day. It starts in the darkness. Advent is much more like midnight than it is daybreak, because it starts in the darkness. And it calls us to remind ourselves why there's even darkness in the first place. See, it reminds us that, you know, Christ didn't step out of heaven and come and be born on that first Christmas just because he had nothing better to do. He came as an act of pure love for us. See, Jesus, he stepped out of heaven and stepped down into the messiness of our lives and into the messiness of the world around us, and stepped into the mess that we made for ourselves and the mess that we can't get ourselves out of. See, Advent reminds us that we need a Savior, And the final thing about Advent that I want to say, and I want to press into this today, is that Advent is all about newness. Advent is a season of newness. In fact, on our church calendar, on our liturgical calendar, Advent is the beginning of the new year. It's the beginning of the new cycle of the liturgical calendar. 2021 is still a month away, but for us today, it's a day of new beginnings. It's a day in which we can begin again. And I don't know about you, but I could definitely use a little bit of newness in my life today, and I have a feeling that you can too in yours. But you see, Advent causes us to remember that new life does not come by our own efforts. And so I want to press into that. And the way that we press into the idea of where new life comes from and where newness comes from means that we have to begin again at the beginning. I practiced that a lot before I said it. We have to begin again at the beginning. And the beginning is the gospel. See, the beginning is the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can make us new. It is the only thing that can bring us new life, a life full of hope and peace and joy and even stability in the midst of a very unstable world. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to remember what the gospel is. And we're going to start out this year letting the light of the gospel break into our hearts and our lives. And we're going to do that by looking at the Old Testament passage that we read just a few minutes ago. We're going to look at the Isaiah passage. It's Isaiah 64. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Isaiah 64 is a prayer that the prophet Isaiah is praying on Israel's behalf. And Isaiah is praying this on the behalf of Israel, who has turned away from God once again. They've sinned against his law. They've rebelled against his covenant. And because of that, once again, they're in captivity. But this time, they're not in captivity to Egypt. They are in captivity to their own sins. And so Isaiah is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of confession. And it's a prayer asking God to deliver Israel and even us from our sins and to lead us out on a new exodus, out of the bondage of sin. See, this is a great Advent prayer because it's a prayer for Israel to be released from slavery. And just like God answered their cries when they were in Egypt and sent Moses to lead them out on an exodus and out of slavery, God once again sends Jesus, the Messiah, to lead all of the world out of slavery to sin and on a new exodus to a new life in new freedom. So we're going to look at Isaiah, and we're going to see that I think Isaiah shows us actually three things that are needed in order to enter into the newness that God gives to us. And the first is a revelation. We need a fresh revelation of who God is. And when we see who God is, it makes us take an honest reassessment of who we are in light of who God is. And then once we take an honest reassessment, it shows us that we need a renovation, and we need a continual renovation. God must do his work to make us new. And so we begin with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1, Isaiah says this. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would tear them open." This is a prayer for revelation. This is a prayer where Isaiah is asking God to show himself. and to reveal himself. In fact, Isaiah's asking him to come and to show himself like he did the first time he led Israel out of captivity, to come with these mighty works, right? He says, come, make the mountains tremble, make the waters boil with your fire. That's how God used to act in the past. And now Isaiah is at this place where he's saying, wait a minute, you don't do that anymore. In fact, God, I don't even know where you are, is what he's saying. See, to Isaiah, it feels like God's hiding. It feels like God is actually intentionally hiding himself from Isaiah's view. I wonder if you've ever felt that before. If you've ever felt that God has just left, if you're not even sure where God is, if you felt that maybe God is actually just intentionally hiding himself from you. I felt that. But you see, here's the truth. The truth is that God is actually never truly hidden from us. God is never truly hidden from us, but it's in our sins when we turn away from him and when we take our eyes off of him that he gets obscured from our view. It's not his fault, it's ours. See, when we separate ourselves from God, it causes loneliness to set in. When we separate our God, it causes fear and anxiety to rule in our hearts because we let go of the only thing that gives us true stability, and we turn and we find that there's really nothing else to hold on to. And so we start wondering, God, where have you gone? And we start asking him to rend the heavens, and we pray for God to show himself. But you know what? Sometimes it's not the heavens that need to be torn open. Sometimes it's not the heavens that need to be rent open. Sometimes it's actually our hearts. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, there's this great call for us. God says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Tear open your hearts and return to the Lord your God. See, what needs to be broken open is our hearts, is our hardened hearts, so that the light of Christ can shine in. And when the light of Christ shines into our lives and into our hearts, we realize he's been there all along. He hasn't left us. He is right there. So Isaiah is calling you, saying, God, rend the heavens, tear them open. It's a prayer to show himself, but it's also a prayer for God, come and change things. Come and change the way things are. See, rending the heavens means to tear open the very fabric of reality, to come and make things new, set all things right, because it seems like everything in life has just been disordered and become disordered. And the truth is most things in life really are very disordered. See, sin has a very disordering effect. Disorder is always the result of separating ourselves from God and separating ourselves from the one who created all things and sets all things in perfect order. And Isaiah is now seeing this. He's saying he understands that our only hope in this case is to come back to God and to repent to the God who makes all things new. But we can only do that when God gives us a fresh revelation of himself. And so he's praying for that. But in light of the revelation that God gives to us, we need to have an honest reassessment of our own self. Verses 5 through 7, Isaiah begins to confess. He sees himself aright in the light of who God is, and he begins to confess. He says, verse 5, he says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in their ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteousness is as a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf in our iniquities, and like the wind we are taken away. There is no one who calls upon your name. See, Isaiah is in this place where he understands that God is hidden from him and from his people because of their sins. And he rightly sees this and he admits it. And if we stop there, then it would sound like it was actually leading him to like this sense of helplessness. Because listen to what he says. I mean, he says, all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags or polluted garment. What he's saying is, look, even if we try to do right, we can't. This idea of polluted, it's actually a very graphic imagery. It's just like very, it's like disgusting laundry. It's like he's trying to say, look, if we try to make ourselves clean before God by our own rights and by our own effort, and we bring that before God, God can't even look on it because it's so disgusting. And somewhat, it's somewhat revolting in our own righteousness. We can't save ourselves, friends, is what he's saying. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right in the light of God. Verse 5, he asks this. He says, in our sins, we have been a very long time, and shall we be saved? Now, in English, that's kind of an awkward way to put it. It's a literal word-to-word translation of the Hebrew. But what he's saying is this. He's like, look, you know, we've lived in sin and rebellion for so long. Is it even possible to still be saved? You know, he's taking an honest assessment of his life, and he's saying, God, has your patience run out? Is there any grace left? What about your mercy? Do you have any even ounce of mercy left for someone as sinful as me and someone as sinful as us? It feels like there's really no possibility of being saved. That's really the kind of the place where he's in when he's saying this. See, and also what he's saying is like, look, it feels as if the way that things are just the way that things are always going to be. We're going to die in our sins, and nothing else short of a miracle is going to save us. You know, there's a great poem by the poet W.H. Auden, and it's a little section from this poem called For the Time Being, and he says this. He writes this little stanza. He says, we who must die demand a miracle. How can the eternal do a temporal act? The infinite become a finite fact. Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. I love that line. Nothing can save us that is possible. See, what he's trying to say is that anything that is within the realm of human possibility, within the realm of our own strength, is absolutely inadequate to save us from our sins and from the human condition. But you know, that doesn't always sit well with us, does it? It doesn't. See, it's so true that whenever we get ourselves into a predicament, we try to do everything we can to fix it because we are a self-reliant people. And then when something comes along that we can't fix, it causes us to despair. But that's the thing. He's saying, God says, if you're going to be saved, it's going to take a miracle. Right? See, Advent reminds us that God is in the business of doing miracles. See, when we try to find our freedom and our hope in things that are possible according to us, God then just kind of comes to us and says, no. What you need is the impossible. And at the fundamental level of our lives, we need God to do the impossible. In Matthew 19:26, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and his disciples say, well, Jesus, who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, Isaiah pleads with God for a very new revelation of himself. And in doing so, it causes him to take an honest assessment of his own heart and the heart of his people. But then he comes back to this truth that the God who is our God is not only in the business of doing what is impossible, he's in the business of renovating. He's in the business of renovation. After he gets into this kind of place of despair, he comes into verse 8 and he says, but now, O God, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O God, and remember not our iniquities forever. For behold, please look, for we are your people. See, he starts to come back to who God is, to who God has revealed himself to be, that God is a good father, and that he's a perfect father who relates to us as his children. Everything that a perfect father does for his children comes from a place of love. It comes from a place of love. Everything that a good father does is comes from a desire to see his children flourish in life and have abundant life. Even when there is discipline, discipline is not a condemnation. Discipline is a redirection. And God is our Father who never abandons us. He's our Father who in fact draws us near in love. Isaiah also says that God is a potter, and we're the clay. The one who made us and formed us is also the one who can remake us and reform us. And it shows us that the heart of God is one who loves us and does not wish to see us destroyed. See, there's so much here in Isaiah's prayer, and I could keep going, but what I want to say here at this point is just say, is this is a beautiful prayer, but if all we do is stop at this point, it remains incomplete. Because God does answer Isaiah's prayer. And he answers Isaiah's prayer through Jesus. See, it's in Jesus that God has revealed himself. It's in Jesus that God did actually rend the heavens and change the fabric of reality. Now, he didn't do it through like these big, grandiose displays of power. But what he did was doing it by something that's more powerful, by doing something that is impossible. He stepped out of heaven and united our humanity with his divinity. God became flesh, the creator of all life, who gives life to everything, became born as a child. That's quite impossible. The infinite did become finite. And he did it because he did it out of an act of love that steps into the messiness of our lives. Not to condemn us, but to save us. See, in that revelation, it leads us to take an honest assessment of our lives, to show us that we're helpless. And that's a good understanding to have, that we are truly helpless, that we can't save ourselves. Because when we look at Jesus and we look at the incarnation, it shows us then that God's grace never runs out, that God's mercy is infinite. It is new every morning. And what it shows us in the way that God answered Isaiah's prayer and ours shows that there's a way for us to be saved. See, in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 64, he says, look, there is no one who calls upon your name, O God. Paul picks up that. And in Romans 10, he says, look, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and one is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And then in verse 13, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what we see is the way that God answers Isaiah's prayer and our deepest prayer is he opens a way for us, and he calls us to come be released from our sins, to come be set free from our fears, come find rest. It's like the line of the song we sang a little bit ago. From our fears and our sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. And that rest begins a renovation in our lives where God begins to make us new. Because when we come to him and we are saved and we call out to him and we cry out to him, he makes us new. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. He gives us the only reason and the only way that we can actually stand before him worthy. It's because he gives us a new righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. See, back in verse 5 in Isaiah, it says, Isaiah admits, he says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember your ways. But a few chapters earlier, Isaiah had said, but the truth is, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. And so if we're going to be able to stand before God, God must make us righteous. And he does it through Christ. He does it by giving us Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, he became sin who knew no sin, so that we might be renovated, be made into Christ's righteousness and stand before him. Friends, that is a hopeful truth that we can begin this year with. And as we walk through the rest of Advent towards Bethlehem, as we walk into 2021, that's a place where we can place our hope in not in anything that we can do, but in who God is and what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. See, Advent shows us that there is light that shines in the darkness of the world, that shines in the darkness of our life, and it calls us to once again take a hold of that new life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've actually never really taken a hold of that life. Today is the day for God, that God's calling you to place your faith in him and to cry out to him and have trust that he will save you. Maybe you've turned away from God. God showing you that he's always there. And Advent is a season of preparation and of confessing and repenting and realizing that God's always near to you. And it's a season of joy. It's a season for those of us who understand the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a season that calls us to walk in that light, to joyfully walk in that light, to know that even though we have a hope that's coming, we can still experience that now because Christ's light is shining in our hearts, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who he is. So friends, I pray that as we begin this journey again in Advent, that you would know the love of Christ and that you would know the hope and the peace that comes from the gospel. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.